All right, so the prompt that I was given, I don't know if they put it up there or not. I didn't put it on my slide, so probably not. If there was one text you hope your students had deep in their hearts by the time they graduated, it would be what? Now, I like these prompts a lot. They're really interesting. And I think that each of us could take time and reflect on a similar prompt for our own lives, right? We might be able to ask the same question like as parents. We might be able to say, if there was one text your children had deep in their hearts by the time they left home, it would be. Or, as a coworker, what would, one thing that you would like other coworkers, people you work with to see in your life, all right, what would it be? But as I considered this topic for a sermon, it didn't take me too long to know what my topic would be. I knew that I wanted to preach on the importance of being in Christian community, which led me to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And now I don't know that I've really taught that text more than two or three times in 20 years in student ministry, but I hope at least that the idea of this text, which is of course not just limited to this passage, has been present in my teaching throughout my time in youth ministry. So I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, okay, this is the text, the idea that I want my students to leave student ministry with. And now I'm wondering, all right, how badly have I failed? All right, do they know this idea at all? Do they really know that I think that this is that important? So I decided to text some former students that I've had over the years. And from the very beginning of student ministry, Joel and Olivia Norman, whose parents go here. Well, Olivia's parents go here. I texted them, and I was curious what they had to say, and several other students, even recent grads, to see if what they felt was the key lesson. So I didn't lead them on at all. I just said, hey, what was the one big takeaway you had from your time in student ministry? And thankfully, they didn't send back responses such as, oh, you taught me how to throw a dodgeball, or student ministry leads to hair loss, all right? Those were not the key takeaways, although those might have been some of their takeaways. The responses they did send were, not surprisingly, varied, but they were very encouraging as well. And even if they didn't grab this one idea, the things they felt they learned were impactful. Now, I don't say this to puff myself up, because in reality, sometimes I got responses and I was like, I don't even remember teaching that lesson. But hearing their responses and knowing the lives these students are living just brings great joy to my heart. And it makes me want to glorify God all the more for how he works through us. So you might be wondering, what did they say? And like I said, there were a variety of responses, but at least a handful of them, I'd say more than half, directly mentioned the importance of community. Aaron Gilmer, a former student, said this: what I remember most was having an attitude of intentionality, finding a group of believers to be accountable to, finding a church to not just attend, but get plugged into and be an active part of the body. And again, what was most encouraging is that I'm not even sure how intentional, when I had Aaron in student ministry, that I was with that message 10 plus years ago when Aaron graduated. But God is good. Yes. Another former student and member here at Crosspoint, Maeve O'Malley, said, we are designed to be in community and to help each other in the process of sanctification and to be serving one another. So at least a couple of students were paying attention, and by the grace of God, they are both living this out in their lives. And this is not because of my teaching, but because as believers, they are being obedient to God. They are part of a church. Are you? I think the answer for most of you is yes. But the challenge and the title of today's sermon is Join a Church. Now, before I go on, I want to make two notes. The first is that even though this is a message I hope the students have deep in their hearts by the time they graduate, I want you to know that it's a message for all of us. I believe God calls us to be engaged members of a church. Secondly, I want to encourage this body of believers because many of you are doing this. Crosspoint is filled with intentional and engaged members, and for that I am so thankful because it makes Crosspoint a great church home for me and my family. Yet even if you are a member of this church or an active member of in another, I want to encourage you to consider how you might continue to apply the principles of this passage in your life. So let's read it. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. I'll give you a moment because I know you might not have gotten there yet. Ten, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Therefore, so the author of Hebrews is just finished speaking on the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice and how his blood covers all sin. And there is no longer a need for the sacrifice of animals, which was insufficient. It was never going to be enough. And so because of the sacrifice of Christ and its sufficiency, he says, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ gives us confidence to enter this holy place. The reference here is the Holy of Holies, where a priest at the temple once a year on the Day of Atonement would go beyond the veil and into the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was located and make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, when priests went into this, they had to be ritually pure. And some traditions hold that they even wore bells and a rope around their ankle so that if they weren't pure when they got into the presence of God and he struck them dead, then they wouldn't hear the bells anymore and they could drag their bodies out. So just the picture of that gives us this idea that, you know, the presence of God is a serious thing and he's, you know, God is to be feared for sure. But the author of Hebrews here wants us to know that we can have confidence to enter this holy place. Why can we have so much confidence? Because the blood of Christ is sufficient, holy and completely sufficient. Now think of this, Luke 27:51, as Christ dies on the cross, it says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." I love the imagery of that. That when Christ died, the place that separated man from the presence of God was torn in two because it was a clear signifier that now God would come to live in us, those who accept him through the Holy Spirit. And that is powerful. Christ, the great high priest, forever changed our access to God through his sacrifice, which was and is fully sufficient. So what does this have to do, though, with community or being part of a church? Good question. I'm glad you asked. At the outset, you might say, well, not really anything. Christ died for you. He died for me. But he didn't just die for us as individuals. The author says, brothers. The author of Hebrews is writing this to a community that for centuries had relied on the sacrifice of animals to justify them. And he was trying to convince them that those were no longer necessary. They were not sufficient, but that Christ was. And this is what we do as a body of believers. We remind one another of what Christ did for us. We remind one another of truth. So our first point today is to join a church so you might remind one another of truth. We need to be reminded of truth. Of course, the Bible is the foundation for truth, and we can find it here, but I would venture to guess that all of you have been reminded of biblical truths by others, especially in this congregation. Consider Jesus' call to confrontation in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to him, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Christ is clear about the importance of speaking truth into one another's lives. On top of this, it is something that the church is a part of, right? It begins with your fellow brother or sister, but it ends with the church. The church is the authority there. It is clear from Christ's word not only that we should remind one another of the church, but that the church, or the truth, but that the church is to take an integral role in this. If we choose to be Christians but are not part of a church body, then how could we expect the blessing of confrontation? I know you probably haven't heard that phrase too often. But the reality is that confrontation is a blessing. I am thankful to be surrounded by fellow believers and part of a church that I know will chase me down when I sin and do all that they can to set me back on the straight and narrow. That is such a blessing. We desperately need the church so that we might remind one another of the truth. We certainly are reminded of the truth each Sunday morning, but I would hope that your involvement in the church would allow others to speak into your lives regularly. We need this. We need to be reminded of truth, reminding one another of truth. Whether this is through confrontation of sin or just words of truth about who God is. Each fall, we take a retreat with our seniors who are in high school, and we typically go to 12 Stones for an evening. We hang out, we eat dinner, talk about what the seniors would like to see in their last year of youth group. We write encouragement notes to the other students. And this last senior retreat, we had a particularly memorable moment. So we're having dinner, we're just sitting around enjoying one another's company, and I don't know how, you know, you get on different topics, and so we were talking about where we get gas. It sounds like a very adult conversation, but they're seniors now, so they have to get gas in their car too, and some of us were saying that we go to Costco to get our gas, and Maddie Sargent said, "Where do you go to Costco to get your gas?" And we were like, "Right out in front of it at the gas station." She's like, "There's not a gas station in front of Costco." She was dead set that there was no gas station out in front of Costco. She's like, "I've been to Costco lots of times. We go all the time. There is no gas station out in front of Costco. It doesn't exist." She literally thought we were gaslighting her. And it took us probably 5 minutes. Even when I pulled it up on Google Maps, it took her a while to admit that, okay, it really is there. Now, this is a silly story, right? But it's indicative of how important it is to be surrounded by fellow believers, because in our lives, we get to believing things that aren't true, and we start living those things out, and we need fellow believers to push us back onto the path or just to keep us there to begin with. Even better than confrontation is being continually reminded of truth so that when we start to veer a little bit, we see that truth and we're directed back to it. And that happens so much more regularly in church than any other place, and not just on Sunday mornings. And so it's so important that we are together as a body of believers so that we remind one another of the truth. Verse 21 through 23, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So we have this great priest over the house of God so we can have confidence to go before the Lord, draw near to him, knowing we are pure. We are to hold fast to our confession of faith without wavering. All of this because we can trust the faithful God. The challenge to these early Jewish Christians that they had was they were struggling to trust that Christ was enough. They wanted to cling to their past traditions and the things which seemed to have been what purified them and made them right before God. And the call here is to cling to the hope of Christ alone. And the reality is, even though we may not struggle with that same thing, right? None of you are probably going to go home today and be like, "Man, I really am going to need to sacrifice some animals this week if I want to be right before God. I don't think that's going to be your challenge. But the reality is, we are all going to struggle this week by looking to something else to satisfy us, right? Something else that might be better than God. Anything we look for fulfillment outside of him, though, it will come up empty. So today is the last day of the Open Championship in golf, and there's probably like four of you that care about that in here. It's one of the biggest golf tournaments of the year over in Great Britain, and the number one golfer in the world, Scottie Scheffler, who happens to be leading the tournament, was asked earlier this week before the tournament began about being number one in the world, about winning and about losing in golf. And he's really good at golf. He's already won three times this year, which may not sound like a lot, but in golf, that's good, a good year. Here was his response. He said, "This is not a fulfilling life." Scheffler said, "It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart." Now, to the world, this answer said out loud just seems crazy. Right? He's doing something that many people could only dream of. How could this not fulfill him? But deep down, I think everyone knows the emptiness of the pursuits of this world. They see it. They can sense it. They know there has to be something more. Now, thankfully, Scottie Scheffler is a believer, and he knows that what is fulfilling is Christ. But he also spoke of the constant struggle that he has of this desire to win and how badly he wants that, but how he needs to keep that in perspective. And we all have similar challenges. We all struggle with the idea that something besides golf, or sorry, besides God, wow, something besides God will fulfill us. And we have to battle these temptations. But notice the way the author here in Hebrews speaks throughout these two verses. I'm going to read 22 and 23 again. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The author did not write to an individual, but a body of believers. And he was intentional to address them in such a way. Now, that may seem a little insignificant, but I think it's intentional. Of course, this is not the only place where the Bible addresses a community of believers, right? Paul does this over and over and over as he writes different churches. The reality is that we are to be a community of believers struggling together to strive towards Christ. We are called to be together in this because it is hard enough on our own. And of course, we do have the Holy Spirit and God's word, but too often we forget that we have one another. God has given us one another to encourage and strengthen one another so that when we aren't drawing near, we might push one another towards him. So that when we are holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering, that we might remind one another of this hope. We are to do this together. Join a church so you might strive towards God together. I want to go back to our example of Maddie, this time a little more seriously. Maddie came to Cross Point as, frankly, an angry and quiet freshman girl. But God transformed her heart. She saw the love of Christ through other believers in the church, and she surrendered her life to Christ. And now she's following Christ through the power of the Spirit. But I want you to consider her role in the church. She has taken the challenge to be part of the church to heart. She serves on the worship team on Sunday mornings. She's a leader in youth group. She's on the Spain trip right now. And she challenged one of her fellow students last year towards salvation. Many speak of Christianity as something individual, my faith, my belief. And we put our faith in the Lord as individuals for certain, but ultimately we strive together as a body of believers. Society today is directing us to live such isolated lives, but God has never desired this for us. He wants us united as believers, striving together for his glory. If Maddie had taken her salvation of Christ and said, "It's mine, that's it, that's all I needed. I needed that to change my life and that was good enough." Think about how we would be lacking in the blessing of her testimony, her gifts, her words of challenge. Maddie's story is one of community. The community of believers showed her Christ's love, her family, pastors, youth workers, and students in youth group. Then once she surrendered her life to Christ, she heeded the call to strive towards God together by serving and being engaged among the believers here at Crosspoint. Strive together towards God. Now in 24, we see this call very clearly announced. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We know we are called to love and to do good works, but here the call is to push one another towards this. The idea of the individual Christian doesn't exist. We are called to life in community, a life where we are pushing and pulling one another towards God and to live out his commands. There is a clear intentionality being pointed to here. We are to stir up one another. It's a mutual activity, not just one where one individual, a leader or a pastor, is doing all the stirring. We're to call each other to love and good works. And I'm so thankful that I see that here at Crosspoint. I don't see people that come in on Sunday morning and are like, "All right, let's get that worship going. I need a good worship leader." Not that we don't have one. "All right, I need some really good worship, and I need a good sermon, and then I'll be fired up and ready to go. All right, they're going to stir me up, and then I'm good on my own." I see a body of believers that is stirred up and is stirring one another up. So may we continue to do that. Unfortunately, though, I think there are a lot of people that miss out on this point. It's easier than ever before to access great sermons, great books, great resources, which might stir us towards love and good works. We can sit anywhere in the world and enjoy being stirred up, but you cannot stir up other believers from the comfort of your couch on your own. This does not mean it's bad to listen to sermons or read books and articles on the Christian life separately. Those things are great. The problem happens when we choose to use these things as a replacement for fellowship among the body of believers. We are called to stir one another up to love and good works, and this occurs in the church, God's plan for Christian community in the new covenant. So join a church so you might stir one another up to love and good works. And like I said, many of you are doing this. I feel it on a regular basis. I am encouraged. I am stirred up to love and good works. And I hope that I am doing that as well amongst you. Now, for those of you, though, that are not sure about church membership, about being part of a church, you might be asking, "Do I have to join a church to do this?" And technically, no, you do not. I can tell you this week that I was encouraged by a believer that's not part of this church. I was stirred up to love and good works, and I hope that I did the same for them. We have those opportunities, but I want you to consider this passage when we consider the importance of the church and the reason why we should be a part of it. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Feel free to turn there if you want to. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now that might be a little bit of a confusing couple of verses when we're talking about the church. Isn't this speaking on marriage? Yes, it is. But it's also speaking on the church. It's a great challenge to husbands, right? The impossible challenge to love our spouses, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Of course, the love of Christ was his sacrifice, giving all he had for us. But what does Paul say Christ loves? He loves the church. Jesus died for the church so the church might be sanctified, cleansed, so the church might be presented holy before God. Now, Paul could have commanded that we love our wives as Christ loved us, right? Wouldn't that have been more personal and a deeper connection, right? We know the greatness of Christ's love for us as he died on the cross. But why didn't Paul say, love your wives as Christ loved you and gave his life up for you? He said, the church. And why did Paul choose the church as the object of Christ's love here in this passage? I think it's because he's speaking of marriage. He's speaking of a covenantal commitment, a bond which is to be unbroken, a bond which represents a unity of oneness. So when Paul wants to call husbands to love, he considers the church, a body of believers united in such a powerful and meaningful way that when Paul wants to consider what type of love we should have towards our wives, he thinks about Christ's love for the church. So if Christ loves the church this much, then why do some believers choose to reject the church? Why is the idea of joining a church something we should balk at, as if the church is not that important, not worthy of a commitment? I don't want to be too harsh here, but Christ loves the church a lot. I would think that might mean we should love it too, should be a part of it, should dig into it, should serve and seek unity in the church so that we might stir one another up to love and good works. Stir one another up to love and good works. Let's go on to verse 25, the beginning of it here. I'll start at 24 again. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Meeting together. I know the author of Hebrews could not have fathomed live-streamed sermons, right? But God knew they were coming. And before getting to this, I want to assure you that I'm thankful for what technology has allowed, and that we have a number of people who are unable to be with us today for a variety of reasons, and I am glad that they can still connect through live stream. Maybe even our brothers and sisters in Spain have been able to join today. And of course, this verse is not exclusively for live streaming. Right? That would have been a long wait for application, right? But it's a reminder that we should be physically present with one another when possible. Again, consider marriage. What loving husband would choose to FaceTime his spouse when he could be physically present with his bride? When we can, we should be physically present among the body of believers. Join a church and meet together. And this is not just about Sunday mornings. It's about engaging in the body of believers consistently. Bible studies, equip, small groups, getting together for meals, and just to spend time with other believers in the church. It's about being a part of one another so that you might be stirring one another to love and good works, that you might strive towards God together and you might remind one another of the truth. Consider the early church and how uncertain it must have felt. So many forces pushing against it, trying to pull it down. Who was this Christ? Did he really do these things? Is this really true? The early church, just like today, had trouble with sin, with division, with poor leadership. Would the church really last? They had to be asking that question. Yet here it stands, 2,000 years later, and the call was to not neglect meeting together. They needed one another. So often I hear people say, even Christians, that they wish they could just have seen, if they could have seen Christ teach, if they could have seen him at work, Man, how much easier would it be to believe? The church is the visible evidence of Christ. It is a body of sinful people redeemed by his blood, changed by him. In the church, we get to see God at work. I think about how impactful our trips are each summer when we take the high school students for their mission trip. The kids are always so unified, and they draw close to the Lord during this time. And this summer was no different in Kentucky. As the kids face lots of challenges and obstacles, trying to work together to build a deck and to lead a VBS. And in doing this, they were stirring one another up, and they were pointing one another to God, and they were intentional to encourage and love each other. They were watching not each other at work, but God at work. Not just in their own lives, but in the lives of others. Not just in the group itself, but every time we go on a trip, not only do we get to see God at work amongst ourselves, but we get to see God at work where we are. We meet fellow believers in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world. And what an encouragement that is to see that God knows no bounds, that there is nothing that can stop him. Trips like this are a microcosm of how life can be when engaged in church membership. When you are engaged in a church, over time, you get to see God at work in one another's lives and the church at large. My wife and I have been so blessed to be part of Crosspoint and College Park Greenwood and The Rock and Southside. But in every church that we've been in, even when it's been difficult, it's been awesome to see God at work. And this does not happen over a live stream, but it happens by being present among the believers as often as you can. Do not neglect to meet together. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Obviously, the call of this verse is to meet together, but it goes further, to encourage one another as the day draws near. This day is a reference to Jesus' return. He is coming. As Ben recently spoke, we don't need to know when. We don't know when, but we know he is returning. And each day that he hasn't returned means it is one day closer. And that can be hard, right? Sometimes it's hard because it seems like an impossibility that he will ever return. Other times it's hard because our hearts are so desirous that he would return right now. And this is why we must encourage one another. Join a church and encourage one another. To go back to our trips, one of my favorite parts of our Leader Treks experience and our trips is team time at the end of the day. We get together, we discuss what went well, what didn't go well, how can we do better tomorrow? We discuss our daily devotions, what the Lord is teaching us through the Word. And then we finish the night with what we call encouragement beads. And they're just that. They're little beads, four different colors. And I've never seen tiny little beads that are less than a penny be so valuable. Because it has nothing to do with the beads, but it's about the words the kids use when they give the beads to one another. So what happens is that you take a bead, there's, like I said, four different colors, and when it's your turn, you give the bead to someone. So I might say, Mitchell, I have seen God at work in your life through your leadership. You lead us every Sunday morning in worship in such a powerful way. Not with smoke and mirrors, but with intentionality, so that we can lift our voices up together as one. And I am so thankful to not only have you lead us in worship, but get to work aside you and Haley in youth ministry. And I'm so thankful for how you pour in to Caitlin, and hopefully Lucy soon too. And this process of encouragement beads is an intentional way of speaking life into one another by recognizing what God is doing. So my favorite part is not, we don't just say, wow, Mitchell, you're great. Right? I say that to Mitchell all the time. It begins with the phrase that says, I saw God at work in your life. This is exactly what this verse is calling us to encourage one another so that we might strive towards the Lord and trust in his promise of salvation, so that we can recognize that God is at work. And we don't have to give each other beads to be encouraging. Sunday mornings are a great encouragement, right? To hear one another lift up our voices and praise to the Lord, to hear the word being preached, to speak with one another about how our weeks are going. We can pray for each other. We can speak scripture into each other's lives. But man, having intentionally encouraging words can be a great thing to do as well. So encourage one another. God's church is a gift to his believers. It is something we are called to be a part of and be involved in. And though it is an effort, it is meant to be a blessing to us. This passage calls us to engagement in his church, but it's also reminding us of the blessing that church can be to us. So with that said, I want to finish with a couple of applications. Number one, give your life to him who died for his church. Thankfully, many of you have done this already, but some of you have not. Christ died for his church, for the body of believers. To be part of a church, you must be a follower of Christ. If you're here today and you have never accepted Christ, I would challenge you to consider doing just that. As I said earlier, we all are chasing something which will fulfill us. And the reality is that everything in this world, everything it has to offer, it will fall short and will leave you wanting. Christ, on the other hand, will not. He will give you purpose and peace. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and that the wages of our sin is death. But even in our sin, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in Christ, we find the free gift of eternal life. Christ died for you. Will you accept this? Secondly, join the church. Again, some of you are doing great so far. All right, you've already checked off the two applications. If you're not a member of a church, I would encourage you to find a church and join it, not just attend it. In fact, we would love to have you as a member here at Crosspoint. At Crosspoint, we believe membership is a covenantal commitment, and that making the commitment draws us closer together as a body of believers and is an act of obedience to God. If you want to learn more about membership for our church, I would encourage you to attend our next Crosspoint Connect class on August 17th. And that's a little bit of ways, but that's the next one. And finally, engage in the church. For most of you, the first two have been accomplished. You're a believer in Christ. You've joined many of you here at Crosspoint. So I want to finish by reminding you of our ACTS model for engaging as a member. Each of these are ways you are encouraged to be involved here at Crosspoint. Now, we don't want this list to be a method of legalism, right? I don't think we'll ever call you in, okay? Ben hopefully will never call you in and be like, all right, I'm going to look through these four, and if you're not doing any of these, then church discipline it is, okay? But they're rather just, they're guides. They're ways for us to know if we're doing what we can to be stirring one another up, to be encouraging one another. So A is adoration. Adoration. And the easiest way to accomplish this is Sunday morning worship. This is foundational for being part of a church is to try to be present on Sunday mornings and worship together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an opportunity to do all of the things we were called to in this passage, to remind one another truth, to strive towards God together, to stir up one another to love and good works, to meet together and to encourage one another. This doesn't mean you can't miss a Sunday, or that there might be seasons in your life where you'll be unable to attend because of work or health, but the general pattern of your membership in a church should include your presence on Sunday mornings. C is community. Sunday mornings are great, but we want to encourage you to dig deeper into fellow believers' lives and allow them to dig deeper into your life. This is where small groups, men's and women's ministry, and other types of personal engagement with members come in. It allows you to be more intentional with each of the challenges from this passage, once again. T is for teaching. While Sunday morning provides great teaching, there are other areas in which, other areas and ways in which you can get more depth, in-depth teaching here at Crosspoint. One of the most practical ways is through our men's and women's Bible studies or through Wednesday night equip. And then finally, S is serving. Serve. Share the gifts God has given to you with the body of believers by serving. There are a variety of places in which you might serve, and don't think that you're ever too old or too young or that your gifts aren't that great to be serving in the church. God has given us each different gifts, and he wants us to use those to serve the body of believers. If you're a member and you have not yet found a good place to serve, your elders and deacons would be more than happy to work with you and find a place for you to serve. Now, finally, I want to wrap up with an explanation as to why this is the one text that I want my students in student ministry to have deep in their hearts. I truly believe that if students leave home after high school and they do not engage in the church community, that the odds of them falling away from God is much greater. I know that my experience is limited, but I know, what I know is that students who have left student ministry and have wound up embracing church membership have flourished greatly in their faith. And students, I want you to hear me that this isn't a, hey, once I graduate college, once I get settled into a good job, once I get a really good position to work, then I can join a church. No, do it immediately. When you go to college, if you're leaving here, find a church where you go to college and dig into that church. Don't wait for someone else to come up to you and greet you. Go into that church with the intentionality of, hey, I'm going to become part of this body. You are not too young. That is why I encourage our students to not wait until they get done with high school to get engaged in the church. I want you to be engaged here at Crosspoint. I'm so thankful that many of our high school students and even middle school students do just that. God has given us his word and his spirit, but he has also given us one another. So join a church and dig in. Parents and grandparents, set an example to your children for healthy church membership and the importance of church in your own life. And congregation, could I just ask you to continue to do an amazing job of engaging our students so that they might know that they are part of the church, not just a youth group. That's something I've said many times, and I'm so thankful that this body of believers does not see high schoolers as just something to shove in the corner, although we are kind of in the corner of the church. Right. But you do. You love our students. You engage them as if they are brothers and sisters in Christ because that's what they are. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray.